If you'd like to turn then to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 13 to 16. And to go with these thoughts, the title, Lessons from Life. Lessons from Life. This is one of the various books of wisdom that we have. They're in Scripture, a genre, a type of biblical literature, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, fitting into that category. The author of this book, well, I so see no reason to differ from what many conservative commentators would say, that it was Solomon. Solomon reflecting at the end of his life, having, of course, made some very spectacular mistakes, and seeing now the emptiness of some of the things that took him up, vanity of those things. And as he reflects on his failures, he's also reflecting on what in fact are failures common to man. That nothing that he experienced and the mistakes that he made were exceptional in that way. But really, the lessons of the world out there, things that one can commonly observe, show us why the folly that is bound up in man's heart. What a shallow creature that he is. How capable of the most ridiculous and unrealistic dreams and expectations. Now he fails often to learn the lessons of history and just goes on making the same mistakes again and again. And so there are many observations that are brought into this inspired book in all of its profundity, in its descriptions of life and ambitions that people have, and how, without God, they're all doomed to failure. All of them, doomed to failure. And Solomon himself reflected on the wreckage that he had brought upon himself, and sees himself there, very much following in the course of the world in general. A world that rejects God, does not think it worth retaining in its knowledge there, the knowledge of God. Well, in this particular section we're looking at this morning, there are, in fact, three different players, if you will. Three different subjects that come to our attention. Firstly, an old king. An old king, been there in office for a number of years, but he's unwise. He has lost the plot. He has ceased now to listen to his advisers or his subjects, and so he then has become worthless, useless in office and ripe for replacement, which is what happens. And we have a young king, a young man who has started life in poverty, in prison. And we could think there, can't we, of Joseph in that way, and somebody like that who was placed in such unpromising circumstances, yet emerges from prison, from obscurity, from a poor background, to assume the title here, as Solomon describes it, as king. And so he finds himself in that position, but unlike Joseph, then falls out of favour. That he and his successors no longer command the affection, the loyalty, the support of the people. And the people are, in fact, the third and final set of players in this, the subjects of this kingdom. First of all, you were there when this older king was growing weary and unheeding in office, replaced then by this young, more popular king, who for a while commands their support, but then they weary of him as well. And Solomon reflects on all of this and how it comes to pass, concluding as he often concludes, observing these things, patterns that you see repeated in life, surely this also is vanity and grasping for the wind. Leads nowhere. You grasp for the wind, you'll find nothing. There'll be nothing in your hand. You'll have nothing there to show for it all. And so here we have then these three different players in this little drama that he portrays for us here and from which we can draw some lessons and see what it is that these people, situations, are saying to us in order that we might be wise, in order that we might not find at the end of it all or conclude of ourselves it was vanity. We were grasping for the wind and then, well, put ourselves on our deathbed. We had nothing to show for it. Nothing. We had just gone along, repeated the same mistakes that others had done before us, not listened, not learned, and had nothing at the end to show for it. And of course, that can be then placed in very spiritual terms, that we brought ruin to our soul. We had nothing there. There was no hope of heaven or expectation, and spiritually we were doomed. We were condemned and ended up there experiencing the wrath of God. So let's look at these characters in turn. The old king, our first heading, the old king. Well, old age, and we were thinking about this, weren't we, a few weeks back there in the case of Jacob at the end of Genesis. Well, old age can bring wisdom. It can bring discernment. It can have with it there the maturing effects of experience gained over the years, situations encountered, deliberated upon, and then we draw conclusions from it. That's the happy part of it. But the other side of it is this, that some people can grow older and learn nothing. They can actually begin to forget lessons they might have learned and go off on a complete tangent of their own. They can think that now that they have reached the age that they have, that they don't need to listen and they don't need to take advice, that they have accumulated all that they need by way of wisdom, that now that every thought is brilliant, or something like that. And far from being willing to learn, and therefore to change, they simply become set in their ways, and entrenched. And the years that pass on, far from lending more experience, and giving the opportunity for more wisdom, it works in the opposite direction. And their world gets narrower, 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 and their judgments more and more flawed, more and more detached from the world out there. And so it is a sad ending, a very sad ending. They didn't listen to advice. I suggest that is a bad trait in any of us, whatever age we are, not to listen to counsel, not to listen to advice and to draw the lessons that here are in Scripture, but as Solomon shows us, are there for us to learn in the world out there, that their foolishness, the outcome of sin, folly that proceeds from the heart. We were thinking about that, weren't we, a few weeks ago, Mark chapter 7, the folly, the defiling effects of folly. Well, we can observe them in the world with our Bibles open before us. But in Proverbs, again from these books of wisdom in Scripture, we can see the benefit of acquiring knowledge, of having always that openness to consider and weigh the things we see versus its opposite. So Proverbs 18 verse 15, the heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. The opposite, you see, to this old king. He's not acquiring knowledge. He's not seeking it. He thinks he has it all. He's become forgetful. He's become negligent. He's ceased to be observant of his own heart or of what's happening there outside. Or Proverbs 19 and in verse 20. Listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. You may be wise in your latter days. That the benefits of growing older and having that ability to survey more years, comings and goings and changes and whatever else may leave you benefited. And you're able then to help others and to shed some light upon their path. Listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. Perhaps this old king, there was a defect there. He didn't listen as carefully as he should. And maybe a measure of common sense, whatever else, kept him going for a while. But the lessons were not deeply learned. There was a superficiality about him. And again, in that same chapter there, in Proverbs chapter 19, now in verse 27, "Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge." That's what's happened to this old man, isn't it, here? He has ceased listening to instruction. He didn't carry with him through his life that thought there burning away within his soul to keep listening, keep willing to learn, to review things and think about things and ponder things. And the result, if we don't have that attitude, we will stray from the words of knowledge. We'll become foolish. We'll be unwise. We will have poor judgment. And this is what this king seems to have fallen into. Well, Proverbs 20 and verse 18, "Plans are established by counsel, by wise counsel wage war." The king had dispensed with that. He wasn't listening to his advisers now. He was simply following the dictates of his own heart, which may really have been not well served by his upbringing, that there was a missing link there, some deficiency in his outlook on life and his thoughts about himself. And now, as he's grown older, those problems have really surfaced now and taken a grip upon him. So there's the warning. This man, for all his years, just doesn't seem to have learnt. Seems to have learnt very little, and he'll be admonished no more. Once a bit more receptive to thoughts and views, more ready to hear and to reflect, perhaps change course a little, and now he's set in his ways. Of course, all this presupposes that we have an ability to discern, that we have a capacity to grow wise, that there is within us an ability to see things, bells that will ring with us there, that there's something there we need to give careful attention to, a subject that's worthy of our consideration. A capacity, in other words, to repent, to change our minds, Repentance. We turn around. We hear things and realize we're in the wrong place, we're thinking, we're doing the wrong things, we need to change. And that is repentance, or at least part of what repentance is. Turn the parable of the two sons that the Lord Jesus tells, and saying to them to go and work in the field. One says, "I go," but then afterwards changes his mind and doesn't. And the other one who says, "I will not," but then he changes his mind and he does go. And of course it's the latter son, that despite starting off there in the wrong place and saying the wrong thing, revises his thoughts, reviews it, thinks about it, repents, and then does the thing that he'd been asked to do. And of course he is the better example, the prodigal son. There's a classic case, isn't it? He came to himself. He realized he was in the wrong place, that he'd made some extraordinarily bad, foolish decisions, headstrong, impetuous, selfish, a whole string of things that he was now indicted of. But then he came to himself. He realized, it dawned on him, and of course he repented. The capacity to repent, to change our minds in light of what we now are seeing and learning. That's how any subject should progress, isn't it? As science progresses, by people looking at evidence, changing their minds. It's suggesting different patterns. There are higher laws that are working here, and we have to then upgrade and then interpret the evidence we have in the light of our new findings and our discoveries. That's how progress happens in science and indeed in any subject. Look at what's before our eyes, we reflect on it, we see there is an alternative and a better, a more powerful explanation for the patterns that we're seeing in nature or wherever else that it is. And of course it is the power of the gospel to bring to the soul a far better explanation for who we are, a far better evaluation of us than we will be able to bring to ourselves. That brings to us there a challenge to us. That wonderful gospel, that true, that pure gospel. Repent. It tells us repent, the very thing that this old king seems unwilling to do, to change his mind. And it offers to us there Well, a whole new vista, doesn't it? That God. Suddenly, the reality that there is a God, and that he is powerful, and that he is eternal, and that he is holy, dawns upon us, maybe gradually, or suddenly, like a great shock to our system. Because we may float through life, heedless, really, of the thought that there is a God. And one day he will judge us. We will meet him. He's eternal. And he is high, and his standards are perfect, beyond our reach. When that thought properly grips our hearts, it'll grab our full attention. Because the world that we are trusting in collapses about our ears. And we see ourselves suddenly exposed. We are meeting with God one day. This life is not all that there is. And we cannot think to ourselves, well, we can live as we will and do as we will. No consequence to come. Consequences are immense. And we will find ourselves there, in the words of today, on the wrong side of history. We'll find that we had not realized what really was at the root of things. Who was the first cause and explanation of the world that we see? It's great God. Great being, this one who is high and lofty and exalted. And of course we learn about ourselves in the gospel. And that, again, is a complete revolution to our thinking, if we have ears to hear. Well, the capacity is there, given to us, but will we hear? And so we see not ourselves in some favourable light, as we compare ourselves with other people, maybe feel we're doing a bit better than them. We realize we're comparing ourselves with the wrong person entirely. And instead, we are exposed to the example of Jesus Christ. We stand next to him. That's it. We're undone. Unclean. Unfit. Unworthy. All that I had in myself, that I applauded in myself, suddenly we realize heaven is not applauding. All of the things that I thought I was excelling in, we see the verdict of heaven. No. Failure, failure, and failure. The standards that you see exhibited in the Son of God, his selflessness, his love, his devotion to God. Oh, we collapse in front. And we realize we have no excuses that we can give, none that we would want to try to make. We're undone. And we have that capacity to review and change our minds. Now about God, now about ourselves before him. And also to change our minds about the cross, and about Jesus Christ, and to begin to see how vital that he is, and how absolutely key and central his death is to everything. To answer for us in this sudden gulf that is now opening up between where we are and where God in his holiness is. We find that God sent his Son. If we have ears to hear, he sent his Son. To die in the place of sinners whose lawlessness and rebellion and lovelessness will condemn them to hell. There's the Son of God, bearing all of that shame and that scoffing and enduring the anger of God, God's anger against sin, receiving it himself in place of sinners. Oh, have we ears to hear it? It's so sad when we see all the people. They've lived all the years they've lived, and these things haven't worked yet for them. Hasn't dawned on them. We'll be up at the glebe, God willing, a couple of times this week. Long to see people realizing difficult truths, uncomfortable truths, but necessary truths that'll be for the good of their soul. And we can travel through life and grow older, but not have grown wiser. That none of this has happened to us. We haven't assessed it, evaluated it. We've rejected it and pushed it away. And now the moment comes. We need to repent. The old king is a bad example to us. Somebody who didn't listen would not be admonished. The gospel comes to warn, admonish us. Comes to us there. It is sent as a word of mercy to us. Not as something to destroy us, but to save us. Would we be saved? Will we listen? Will we take on board all the implications of it and realize this changes everything? And now we must repent and place ourselves under his authority and dispense with our own ideas and self-rule and government. We need his government. It's ruinous what we did to ourselves. And we need his power. And we need his truth and his law there in our hearts. Well, anyway, we move on to my second heading, the poor young man. The poor young man. There in prison, there in poverty, and yet in that time learning so much, indeed going beyond what the old king seems to have learned. In Psalm 119, verses 99 to 100 there, it says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. Keeping God's precepts. Studying his testimonies, his ways. Well, they advance us beyond teachers, beyond those who the world would account wise, worth paying 2.2 million to, or whatever else they might pay them. People who have nothing by way of understanding the important, the deep things of life and of eternity. And we are wise if we gather in much when we're young. That we gather in much when we're young. Because not only will we avoid the example of the old king and what becomes of him, but we will have all the resources to grow and mature and become rounded as individuals and make a difference in the society where we are. To know your sin forgiven is foundational. It is foundational. If always your mind is fretting on this, if you're never sure where you stand in the eyes of a holy God, if this is ever something that you are irritating in yourself there, well then you are in a sad place, and many Christians are in a sad place. Never enter into the full possession of the wonderful things, the riches that Christ came to bring us. To know you're out of danger. Isn't that wonderful? To know you're out of danger. That your soul is secure. That you have peace with God. That you no longer have to consider this all the time. Live under a heavy cloud there. To know that there, on that cross where the Lord declared it is finished. That it was finished for your sin as well. And you have fellowship now with God. And the indwelling power and presence of his Holy Spirit. And that you're able to apply the words of comfort and promise for eternity and our hope of resurrection to yourself. And the Holy Spirit brings the things of Christ and makes them known to us. And brings joy and peace to our hearts. What a place to be in. And that the Bible lives for us. That people can read the Bible and get absolutely nothing from it. Incredible, isn't it? There it is, the Word of God, a living Word. But if the heart is dead, and the soul is dead, then until God brings his quickening power, we'll get nothing from it. It will seem like a book of history, or a book of ancient kingdoms, a book of some interest and some good morals and ethics within it, but not see the heart of it. Because, of course, the heart of the matter is Christ himself. He is the subject of the Bible. And people miss that, don't see it. They're giving the Bibles out to the schools that are there on Thursday. Joining upon the children. Christ is the heart of this book. There it is, a gift of God to us. But do we see it? Well, if we're Christians, we do. We've been quickened and enlivened. And these testimonies, we meditate upon them. And we see where they are taking us, and we see that it is a good place where we are going. It equips us for the future. And it's good to be equipped for the future while you're young, because there are a host of mistakes that we can avoid. Don't think that people there in their older years are suddenly exempt from making dreadful mistakes, appalling errors of judgment and the rest of it. But you'll be aware of your own fallibility. And weakness, and proneness to err. And that you'll be able to put a self-watch upon yourself. Be vigilant, and guard yourself from the tug of the world, and the temptations that there are. The better proof we are in fellowship with God, in the power of his word, we'll be able to see these things. beware of people. People. What they can do, the things that they can think, the things that they can be involved in, which are completely irrational, totally illogical. Yet they do it and insist they're right. And you learn of these things, where Solomon is in this, and seeing the importance of learning these lessons there in youth. We may be in unpromising places. We may not feel ourselves to be walking amongst the most privileged people that there are on earth. We're not. Well, there we are. We're poor, yet born in this kingdom. And we are able to stand because we've got to walk with God. We have fellowship with Him. And in that process, we're being made wise. Be ready to discern. Be able to spot things and think there's something wrong here. It comes from walking with God and interacting with the Bible. It may not always, and people often say, can't I put my finger on it? I just know there's something not right here. And time then eventually brings to our attention something that makes sense of that. But we had a concern. There was something that was there with us. And of course, if we're walking there carefully with the Lord, and have already begun that work there, walking in our youth, then we will be able to continue to repent, to be able to change, to be able to grow, leave behind old things, press forward ideas and attitudes that once were everything to us. And then we realize that they had delayed us, and detained us, distracted us, and we'd missed the main thing. So don't delay, repent, don't waste time. You're young, there's a great God to serve. Start serving Him now. But now my third and final heading, the third set of players in this. We've got this young man who then ascends to the kingdom and seems to enjoy some popularity there, the wisdom we can imagine. We're putting ourselves in the place there of him, gaining wisdom. But now the fickle crowds. That's the third heading, the fickle crowds. Maybe this young man wasn't quite prepared for what would happen here. There was no end of all the people over whom he was made king, yet those who come afterwards will not rejoice in him. The people changed. The next generation, or the generation as it was in transition, were weary of him, didn't want to hear him, or were fed up with it all, and had no appetite or interest in the things that he was saying. They'd grown weary of the old king, perhaps for good reason. But here they get weary of the new king, perhaps for no good reason. Because here their restlessness, the pursuit of novelty, that people can be swayed by things that you wouldn't imagine they could be swayed by. And yet, that's it. Suddenly out of favour, something new in favour. You ponder it, marvel at it, that people could go in that direction. People, public opinion, very fickle, changing their minds. No, we never rely upon public opinion there as bolstering our position. People can change. Generations change. And sometimes change very quickly. Just need to see the attitude towards them. Homosexual practice, there's an instance of that in a decade. Suddenly completely overturned. And these things there, we observe. You know, just in the week, wasn't it there, that we learned that opposition to LGBT rights and all of these things, we're a pocket of resistance. And that was a speech made by Justin Greening, the Education Secretary. Pockets of opposition and resistance. Well, that's us then, is it? But you can see, the mood can change. It's now being articulated in this way, big business. Only a few years ago, suddenly jumped on side with this bandwagon, and all of a sudden was there wanting to be seen prominently supporting these things, pride marches, waving their banners, and the rest of it. How fickle. How superficial. How the world can switch opinions there and suddenly be following in things that are not worth following. And that's true. The world is like the herd. It just goes in that same direction. I was interested to see, actually, this last week, a new kind of media journalistic website was started up called Unheard. That is, heard as in the cattle, UNHERD, Unheard. then we're not going to go where just the regular media go and just repeat the same stories in the same way and just show the same sort of blind spots. We're going to look at some alternative perspectives, and I hope there'll be some merit in that. But that's the world. It wearies. It'll then go off after something else, and after a while it'll go off that and it'll come into something else. But not learning, not wisdom, looking for easy answers or quick fixes or the next big thing, something like that. Do we realise how affected that we are even as Christians by that? How easy it is for that sort of attitude, public mood, whatever it might be, to infect us, to sway our judgments and to bring our preferences into line with it. We can often be restless as Christians. I think really the history of the Christian church is often that. A restlessness, a search after novelty. And that mood of restlessness there means the church reaches out for this and reaches out for that and begins to embrace the most incredible teachers, the most incredible of teachings. You wouldn't think that they would go for that. And yet they do. And so we have to be careful reading our own hearts, understanding ourselves. The crowd is fickle, and we can be just as fickle as they. So wisdom, this is what it speaks about here. And it is warning us, don't let this be your end. That after it all, it was vanity. Nothing to show for it. Nothing substantial. Nothing that you've acquired there spiritually in your walk in this world. But that actually you are making the mistakes of others. You're following in the repeat patterns of mistakes that countless generations have made. Grasping for the wind. That's the end of it, isn't it? There's nothing there. Appearing before God, the King of all the earth, nothing there. No testimony of Christ's saving power. No love for him. No fellowship with him. Disaster. Not just disaster in this life, disaster in the next life. And there's no returns, no coming back from that, set there in stone. So we need to learn. Need to learn from this world, from life. This is where Solomon is taking us, just looking at various things, observing how people behave, what they're aiming at, what they can be like. Learning those lessons, particularly if we're young. Learn them soon, learn them well, that we can avoid the bad examples and cling closer to the good examples, learning good things for this life and having even better things for the next life. May God bless us. Amen.